The text of tonight's message, the mystery text of the book of Revelation, is so strange, it is so highly unusual, that if I were to tell you what the text of the message is, which I shall not do, and I shall not read the text of the message, for the simple reason that if I were to read the text from the book of Revelation for tonight's message, your response would probably be, well, it can't mean that. I wonder what it does mean. Now, I will read the text almost at the close of the message. And then you're going to say, I think I can say without fear of successful contradiction. See, I listened to the sermon this morning. I learned something, Pastor. Without the fear of successful contradiction, that you will agree that the text is actually literal. It means exactly what it says. Now, we are going to read a scripture from Revelation 13, verse 8, and also 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. So if you'd like to find those two passages in your Bible, we'll come to it in just a moment. While you're looking for it, let me tell you about a strange, formerly top-secret Defense Department report that fell into my hands a number of years ago. Now, I would like for you to notice that it is rubber-stamped, unclassified, at the top of the page. I'm not running around with top-secret Pentagon documents in my possession. I wanted to clarify that. I don't want any trouble from anyone. This report, as far as I know, has never been released to the press or the general public, although it would be available to anyone because of the Freedom of Information Act passed by our Congress. This is the original so-called autograph copy that was given to one of the 92 scientists who were involved in this think tank operation. It was given to me by Dr. White in Texas, who is a human factors engineer. 92 leading American scientists were asked to study our present technology and project or predict what they felt our technology would produce in various realms in the next 25, 50, 75, and 100 years, and what impact this would have upon life in general in the United States of America, various disciplines of science, and particularly the military, the Defense Department. Now, these scientists agreed that not only would science be able, within the next 50 years, to produce life from non-living material in the laboratory, but science would be able to create a living, artificial, but living human being. Now that, according to everything I've ever heard from my boyhood on, sounds so incredible as to be unbelievable in my mind. Science create a living human being. Now, we're not talking about a test tube baby. We're talking about science taking materials and by some processes creating, producing, manufacturing an actually alive thing, a living human being. When I responded in this fashion to Dr. White, as he gave me the report and we were discussing it, he said, "But David, the other night I heard you say, right from the pulpit, something that you said the Bible predicted, which as far as I'm concerned is just as unbelievable and just as incredible as the idea that science will create a living human being." I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "You read from Thessalonians and Revelation about the coming world dictator or the Antichrist and how he was going to manage a political leader, a human being, how he would manage to project the idea that he is God and that all people should bow down and worship him and that he would be successful in that." Now, can you imagine Jimmy Carter getting on the television tonight and preempting all programs and saying, "All right, now, My fellow American citizens, I want you to forget about the problems we're facing in Iran and Afghanistan and the Middle East and the oil crisis and the economy and the soaring inflation rate and the rising interest rates and the rapid fluctuation of the economy and the metallic markets and the uncertainties that we're facing, the rising of crime and the divorce rate. Now, he said, what if he would say, now I want you to forget all of that and concentrate on one thing, and that is that I, Jimmy Carter, am God, and you will bow down and worship me. Well, I don't think he'd be too successful, do you? Now, I suppose there are some people that would bow down to a barber pole if you told them it was God, but I think he'd certainly be a minority. And I said to Dr. White, well, yes, I can see what you're saying. And as we discussed this, we came up with a question. Is there any possibility that these two unbelievable concepts might be somehow strangely linked together? Here it is in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. And it's talking about the human response to the first beast, or the political ruler, the Antichrist, who will rule this world for the last 42 months of the tribulation. He'll rule certain selected nations in the West world for the first 3.5 years. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now this shows us that there are people who are going to be saved after the rapture and during the tribulation. If they're still alive at this point, if they haven't been martyred, they will refuse to worship the Antichrist, but everyone else is going to bow and worship him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3, we are reading about the man of sin, the son of perdition. Now look please at verse 4. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he, this man of sin, a human being, is God. Now I would like for you to note that the Antichrist is not just anti-Christian, but he is against all religions. He opposes all that is called God or that is worship. The only religion that he accepts is the concept of humanism, or the idea that a man can be God. The doctrine of humanism, now this is vastly different from humanitarianism, humanism is the idea that man is God. Man is the deity. Man is the ultimate and supreme reality. In 1962, this unusual article appeared in Look magazine, and it stated that within the next 25 years, man will master the secret of creation. I should like to read from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 19. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, in verse 18, we read of a teacher of lies. This is not a prophecy directly concerning the Antichrist, but the principle involved can be associated with Satan's kingdom, because the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the man of sin comes with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. In verse 19, we find God taking a rather dim view of those who try to create something living out of that which is non-living. Now we're talking in Habakkuk specifically about idolatry. We're talking not about scientific marvels, but about idolatry. But note please these words. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, away, to the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach, or speak out, teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath. The Hebrew word here is ruach, spirit. There is no breath or spirit at all in the midst of it. It is not alive. The idol priest may say to the idol of wood or to the idol of dumb stone, awake, arise, speak, teach, but there is no breath, there is no life, there is no spirit at all in the midst of it. In the Look magazine article, the first paragraph states, in the next 25 years, it is likely that man will create life in a test tube. He will transform dead chemicals into living material that can grow and reproduce itself. Now notice this punchline, if you will. When man has this awful and awesome power, he will perform an act of God. How quickly does man deny the existence of the true and the living God and then assert God-like qualities for himself or his own actions? This is indeed the day of the biological revolution. Biology is simply the science of living things. One of the most controversial books of our time, In His Image, The Cloning of a Man by science writer David. Now in this book, Warvick claims that a multimillionaire business executive in the state of New Jersey hired David Warvick to put together a team of scientists and medical doctors who would make a living duplicate of this gentleman who wanted a son but did not wish to marry and did not want a woman to be involved in the process of reproduction. He wanted the son to receive only genetic material from himself. Now, Dr. Landrum Shettles in Vermont is one of the leading authorities in the world on the subject of cloning. He has been involved in some cloning experience of cold-blooded animals, such as frogs and salamanders, and this has been done successfully, done without the normal sex act being involved. And again, we're not talking about test tube babies. We're talking about taking one cell of a body and reading the genetic blueprint, and then by the process of cloning, making an exact carbon copy of the original. Dr. Landrum Shettles, in the face of all the denials of the scientific community, claims that David Warvick, who is a close friend of his, is telling the absolute truth, that the cloning of a human being has actually taken place. Well, we don't really know whether or not Warvick was writing truth, or whether he was writing some science fiction and trying to garb it as truth to sell his book. But we have to ask the question, as science progresses in this field, how far will God allow man to go? This is the day of the biological tampering. This is the day when man says that he is going to take over the very process of life itself and produce a new human race. And it is not uncommon to pick up publications and read articles bannered in this fashion. Human beings will be created in laboratories within 100 years. Now, you may have seen the 3-hour television production of Aldous Huxley's Brave New World, which was on, what was it, last evening, I think, wasn't it? Or was it Friday evening? At any rate, just this weekend, a 3-hour television production aired locally of Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. And of course, some of the whole idea of the takeover of the genetic process was set forth in Huxley's book, the book Brave New World, and carried through in this television special. Again, the question has to be asked, Does this have anything to do with Bible prophecy? Prophecy has so much to say about the Middle East. Prophecy has so much to say about all of the great developments of the end times. Must we take the biological revolution and lump it along with other scientific developments under Daniel chapter 12 verse 4, where we read the statement that in the last days knowledge shall increase? Well, we certainly admit that. 90% of all the scientists who ever lived are alive and practicing their craft in the world today. But what about this biological revolution, touching the very essence of life itself, the very deepest mysteries that surround us? Does the Bible have only silence on this subject? I think not. I think the Bible has some very specific things to say about the age of the biological revolution. One of the strangest things I've ever seen in a newspaper was this article, which appeared in the Los Angeles Times a number of years ago, "The Age of the Android Dawns." Now, in this article, we're told that the University of California at Los Angeles Medical Department had developed a thing called simulated or artificial simulated man number one. Here's a news photograph of simulated man number one. If you were to walk into a room where this thing were laying, you would assume upon any casual examination or external examination that you were looking at a normal live human being in a deep sleep or possibly in a coma. If you cut him, he would bleed. If you feel of his chest, he would apparently, have a heartbeat. He apparently breathes, and if you would open his mouth and put your fingers in, wiggle his tongue, it feels like a normal human tongue, and it would cause his saliva glands to be stimulated, and he would secrete saliva. If you would pull back his eyelid, you would see what would look like a normal, moist human eye. Now, no one at UCLA is saying that this thing is alive, and as a matter of fact, I have tried without any degree of success to get further information on this series of experiments, because the scientists involved stated that this is just the first step toward the artificial production of a living human android being that would pass for human, that would be absolutely undetectable as far as any external examination were concerned. He would be able to walk about in normal society and be undetected. Now, this author goes so far as to say in his book, Man's Place in the Biosphere, that there are already human-like, thinking, self-repairing, self-reproducing machines in existence. He attributes these machines to having the quality of life. I sometimes have doubts about some of these claims, but we'll just have to say we don't know. The series of experiments at UCLA have been completely clamped down with a lid of secrecy. The experiments are going on, and I have a friend who teaches at UCLA who tells me that they have literally carried this series of experiments on to a successful conclusion, but I'm not even sure what he means by that, and since he's not in the medical department, I take what he says with a grain of salt. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. They have all one language." Now, here we are in the plain of Shinar. And the children of men in rebellion against God have gathered together to construct the Tower of Babel. This is in the post-flood era. And God observes the activities of man and says, "And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Now please carefully note, this is God's evaluation of man's mighty potential. God says, whatever man conceives or imagines in his mind to do, He will somehow implement it. He will do it. Unless, of course, there is a direct intervention of God and God says, no, you're not going to do this. As in the case of Babel, God confused the languages, scattered the people, and stopped the project. Whatever man imagines to do in his mind, somehow he will implement it. Somehow, created in the image of the Creator, he will figure out a way to do it, unless God says no. What does man conceive in his mind in these last days to do in the field of the biological sciences? This is Dr. Isaac Asimov, a brilliant biochemist, formerly a teacher in the medical department of one of our Eastern Ivy League colleges, a prolific author with his classic trilogy of science fiction, the Foundation Trilogy, to some very heavy textbooks and technical science works. Dr. Asimov is recognized as an authority in the field of the biosciences. He recently said, quote, "We shall soon be able not only to create life in the laboratory, but we shall produce human beings that are superior to ourselves, and we shall be thereby enabled to leap over millions of years of human evolution, and Homo sapiens will become Homo superior," end of quotation. Or that is to say, man as he now is will become the Superman. Now, I do see there are a few small children here, so we must clarify our terminology. When we say Superman, we're not talking about mild-mannered Clark Kent, who works for the Daily Planet newspaper, and beyond the shadow of all doubt, has the dumbest girlfriend in the whole world. Poor Lois Lane. All Clark Kent has to do is take off his glasses, change his clothes, and she can't recognize him. Now, the Superman of the comic books, the television, serial, and the movie, of course, is that strange fellow from Krypton, the planet Krypton, who came to this earth to fight for freedom, justice, and the American way, has the strange ability of being able to run into the mop closet, rip off his clothes, load the red and blue underwear, and it's Superman to the rescue. No, no, we're not talking about that Superman. The Superman we're talking about is a philosophical concept proposed by Friedrich Nietzsche, a German philosopher who wrote in the early 1800s. Two of his principal works were Götzendämmerung, meaning the twilight of the gods, now dead are all the gods, and Thus Spake Zarathustra, in which he proclaimed himself to be the advocate and the forerunner of the Antichrist, and said, "Now that God is dead, let the final product of human evolution take place. Let man become the," in the German the term is the Übermensch. That sounds interesting. What's that? Someone's watching television, I think. "Let man become the Übermensch," or the superior man, the overman, or the Superman. This was the idea of Nietzsche, an idea which is fascinating for man today. And so we read these articles, "The Age of Man Made Man is Just Around the Corner," and the Life magazine series on the control of life and the new life and the new man and the new biology, had lines like this: "Will man direct his own evolution?" And then looking to the right of the screen, there's the punchline again: "Which men will we assign to play God? When man has this awesome power, who will be assigned to take the very place of God?" Now let's contrast the world view with the biblical view of man. The biblical view of man, as stated in Genesis, is that man was created in the very image of the Almighty. Adam, our father, was a literal, instantaneous, historic creation and person. Now, I have no difficulty with that, and I find that there are many great scientists who have done their homework in various disciplines of biochemistry, various fields of the life sciences, such as Dr. A. E. Wilder Smith in his book Man's Origin, Man's Destiny, Dr. Evan Shute in Flaws in the Theory of Evolution, and so on and so on, who fully accept the literal character of the first page of Genesis. If God is God, he could create the world in any way he would so desire to do so. And since he tells us in his word, which proves to be absolutely 100% unerring in its accuracy over and over and over again, that he created man instantaneously in his own image, I have no problem with that whatsoever. If God is God, then he's God. He can do it any way he wants to do it, and that's fine with me. The biblical view is that man fell through rebellion, and finally, at the end of this age, not the Übermensch, not the Superman, but the final product of the fallen human race, the Antichrist, looks like Dr. Spock. One of these artists are sometimes, I better be careful, artists here tonight, some artists are weird people. I didn't tell them to put pointed ears on there. The man whose number is 666. Now this is the biblical view of man, a fallen man. On the other hand, the world view, the uniformitarian view, the evolutionary view, the existentialist view, is that man has arisen through long ages of gradual development from the beast kingdom to the level of Homo sapiens as he presently is, and finally man will become the Übermensch. Man will become Homo superior. Man will become the Superman. Well, the Antichrist is certainly going to exploit this philosophy of humanism, the idea that man is God, and he will say man is now in control of his own destiny. Now, I'm going to make a prediction for you tonight, a rather startling prediction. I predict that science will not only create life in the laboratory, but will produce an artificial living human being. Not a real human being. An artificial living, it will be alive, human-like thing. It was interesting that in Cleveland a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, two biologists came, one a scientist, the other a college professor, having seen the advertisement of this message in the newspaper, to listen to what I had to say. It was interesting to me because they ended up agreeing with what I said, but they wished I would have given more technical data. I said, my goodness, we're already inundating people with concepts that are very strange. Don't ask me to get into recombinant DNA and all of these other difficult areas. I didn't really want to tell them the truth of the matter, and I'm glad they didn't pry. And the truth of the matter is I don't know much about it myself. But I'm making a prediction for you, and that is, ladies and gentlemen, that science will produce an artificial living human-like thing. Now, please do not think for a moment that I am basing this controversial prediction and my conclusions on the brief, the tentative, and the admittedly highly selective evidence that has been presented thus far tonight. This is not the basis. Revelation 13 speaks of two characters, two beasts, and their activities. The first beast is the political figure. It is the Antichrist. The second beast is the religious figure. It is the false prophet. Now, the Antichrist, the political ruler during the tribulation, following the rapture of the church, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That doesn't mean the church will escape all troubles. That doesn't mean the church will escape all tribulation. But it does mean that the church will not be here during the 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of the sorrows, as it is variously designated in the scripture. Now the Antichrist will obviously suffer an assassination attempt, but will be miraculously brought back to life by the efforts of science and the occult activities of the false prophet. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they that dwell on the earth, the scientific community, the people who have the capability of doing it, should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now here's the mystery text. I have 150-some commentaries on Revelation in my library. Not one of them treats this text literally. Most of them ignore it. The ones that do treat it at all say something like this. This is a very difficult passage. It's impossible to know what it means. It could mean, and then they explain it away. I believe it means what it says. And he had power to give life. Now, all of you students from the Graduate School of Theology and Central Bible College, and all of you who pride yourself on being theologians, look it up in the Greek. Check it out. It's even stronger in the Greek. The Greek says he had power to give the breath of life to the image of the beast. Now, that's almost a direct quotation from Genesis, where God made man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, whatever else it is, this image is alive. It's not a computer. It's alive. And it speaks, it communicates, and it causes. It is capable of action. I first became interested in the book of Revelation through the ministry of a German evangelist by the name of Hans Brettschneider. When I was a little boy, 11 years of age, I tried to study the book of Revelation when I was 11 years old. Whenever there was a prophecy preacher in my home church, I was right there in the front row. When I was about 13 or 14 years old, a very fine Bible teacher stood in the pulpit of the church I attended and was giving a lecture on Revelation 13. And coming to this passage, he said, "Now, I don't know exactly what this could mean, but I imagine that the Antichrist will have a great statue of himself made in Jerusalem, and there will probably be a loudspeaker in the statue, and someone will talk over a hidden microphone, and when the sound comes out of the loudspeaker in the statue, the people will all shout, 'It's alive, it's alive,' and they'll bow down and worship the statue of the beast." I meant no disrespect to the Bible teacher, but in my heart as a boy, I said, "Why, that wouldn't fool me. I wouldn't believe a statue was alive just because it had a loudspeaker in it." And when the Antichrist pulls this thing off, you may be sure that he'll be challenged. Not everyone is going to be gullible and just swallow it. This thing is going to be so carefully scrutinized by the scientific community that there will be no possibility of credibility breakdown. How will the Antichrist persuade people to bow down and worship him? He will do it by telling people that all humanity is divine. The doctrine of humanism. Man is the only God. When you bow and worship me as the focal point of the new world humanist religion, now that we have abolished all the superstitions of religions of the past years, when you bow and worship me, you are in essence worshiping the deity that lies within yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters of the new federated mankind union upon all continents, we have proven to you, he will continue, the very divinity of man. There is no God but man. Man is the deity. Everything the Bible said that only God could do now lies within the power of humanity to accomplish. We have conquered, through the advancement of human knowledge and science, the deepest mysteries of creation. Even life's profound secrets have yielded to us. We are now ready to demonstrate the final proof on this day of man's divine nature. You all know of the attempt on my life. How about the miracles of science and the occult powers of our great humanist religious leader, through his psychic talents and the miracles of humanist science, I was restored and now stand before you all. Nations have always feared the assassination of their leaders, but now that fear is over, for man is able this day to create man in the image of man. Again, by the combined genius of science and the psychic talents of our great religious leader, I have been duplicated in the laboratory. I can hear the flurry of trumpets. I see the velvet curtains part on a great stage erected for this occasion in Jerusalem. And from behind those curtains walks the ultimate human accomplishment. I listen to the man of sin as he says, "Behold the genius of man. Observe the final proof of man's deity." And the image speaks. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters of the new federated union of mankind upon all continents, I stand before you today, ready to be examined by any credible scientist of the world. I stand before you as the proof of what your political leader has said, that man has now achieved the ultimate accomplishment, the very creation of life, the very creation of humanity. Who then can deny the deity of man? Anyone who teaches other than the divine nature of man is a traitor to humanity, dangerous to the well-being of society, and shall be put to death. There's a harsh silence. The crowd is gripped in an electric moment. And Apollyon says, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, I ask you the question, who is God?" It starts like a low murmur. It builds until it's an animal-like roar. Why, man is God. Man is God. Knowledge is God. Man is God. Science is God. Man is God. You say, why? That seems impossible. That a man could have this kind of power over human beings. Have you seen the frenzy of the mob in Iran? Do you remember not long ago how a man by the name of Jimmy Jones was able to speak his words of cunning and of deception, and over 900 people suicided or were murdered? Some of you do not need to be reminded. You will well remember, as I turn back a page of history tonight and allow you to listen to the voice of a man who caused the death not only of 6 million Jews, but also of 50 million others who died on the funeral pyre of the Second World War. Listen to the voice that mesmerized the masses in his day. Was but a dress rehearsal for that Armageddon that is to come. When another worse and more dangerous than Hitler is going to come upon the world scene, when that Antichrist of prophecy, far more cunning, far more subtle than all of his predecessors, coming with false peace, proclaiming himself to be God, cursing all believers, damning the Jews, speaking great swelling words against the God of heaven, stoking again the fires of Moloch's hellish altars of death. And in the tribulation, 50% of the world's population perishes. In the midst of the war, he offered us peace. He came like a lover from out of the east, with the face of an angel and the heart of a beast, and his intentions were 666. He walked up to the temple with gold in his hand. He brought up the priests and propositioned the land. The world was his heart and laid in the sand while the band played 666. We served at his table. We slept on the floor. He starved us. He beat us. He nailed me to the door. Well, I'm ready to die. I can't take any more. I'm sick of his lies and his tricks. He told us he loved us, but that was a lie. There was blood in his pocket and death in his eye. Well, my number is up, and I'm ready to die if the band will play 666. Your wisdom and knowledge, cries Isaiah, have caused you to turn away from me and claim that you yourself are Jehovah. Man, in his self-exalted knowledge, claims to be God. That, the prophet says, is why disaster shall overtake you suddenly, so suddenly you won't know where it comes from. And there will be no atonement then to cleanse away your sins. Cross-reference this with Revelation 14:9. The scripture says anyone who bows to the image of the beast will be damned for all eternity without hope. Now, if you're kidding yourself that you're going to get saved after the rapture, you can forget it. According to Thessalonians, no one who has heard the gospel knowledgeably and has rejected Christ in the day of grace has any possibility of being saved. Multitudes will be saved. People who never clearly understood the gospel in the day of grace. Now, do not be surprised at an increase of knowledge in the field of the biological sciences. Here's an article from this month's Omni Science magazine. Rightly used, the human intelligence amplifier, the magnetoencephalogram, developed at New York University, could be a force for good, wrongly used, a hideous weapon against personal freedom. Now this new device, the magnetoencephalogram, when it is put into use, will hook the human mind into a computer and can reprogram that human mind, the ultimate in brainwashing. Here's another, also from, this was from Science Digest, made a mistake there, the article I just quoted, from the latest edition of Science Digest. This is from Omni Magazine, Omni Science Magazine. In August 1979, it was reported that the House Education and Welfare Department of the United States government was funding research in which human sperm is used to fertilize hamster eggs. Dr. R.V. Short of Edinburgh, Scotland, predicted that human ova would be fertilized in the lab by the sperm of gorillas, chimpanzees, and orangutans. Repugnant and abhorrent experiments. Oh, brave new world. And finally, in the tribulation, when all of this thing... Now, let me clarify something here. Science is not in itself evil. Science is amoral. It has no ethical connotation for good or for evil. Any body of knowledge that science produces can be used for good or for evil. But the man of sin, the Antichrist, is a man of consummate evil, and he will use everything at his command for the deception and the enslaving of the human race. Now let's clarify a few points. The artificial human being will not be a real human being, and it will not have eternal life. It will be a human-like thing. It will move, breathe, talk. It will be a human-like being, and it will be alive. It is demonically energized, even as the Antichrist is demonically energized. It is alive. That you can't escape. However you define life or its various qualities, he had power to give life to the image, the duplicate of the beast. And yet, when all is said and done, we have surveyed this fantastic, mind-boggling concept. And you stop and think, there are people sitting here tonight who lived in a world that didn't even have automobiles or pop-up toasters. There are people here tonight who have seen the world progress from the horse and buggy age to the space age, the atomic age, and the age of mind control and genetic manipulation and recombinant DNA. Now that's what that business about combining human and animal. That's recombinant DNA. That's one of the most horrible, one of the most gross concepts that science is promoting at the present time. Making creatures that are half human and half animal so that they can be used as menials to do the kind of work that most human beings don't want to do. But when anything is said and done, and when science has closed up the lab and gone home for the night, there are still questions down in the heart of every human being. Whether it's a scientist or a clerk in an office, or the man on the street, I want to know, what is my life? Does my life have meaning? You want to know about your life. Does your life have purpose? What happens after we penetrate the physical veil of death? Is there continuation? Where are we going? When we turn to God's word, that's when we find this kind of answers. Only the Bible has the answer that satisfies you as an individual and tells you of the purpose and the dignity of your own life. Now again, a chart will help us to contrast the philosophy of the world as opposed to or compared to what the Bible has to say. I have chosen the words of a famous evolutionist. And by the way, it wasn't Darwin. that originated those words. It was originated before him. But nonetheless, the worldview is the survival of the fittest in this life, maybe. The Bible view, on the other hand, is survival, eternal salvation of the unfit by the reconciliation of the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hallelujah. The greatest miracle of all miracles is when I, an unfit sinner, bow at the foot of the cross and receive the gift of life that never ends, life that is eternal. And while we're contrasting, Satan's way and rebellious humanity's way is always the love of power. But God talks to us about the power of love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And Jesus proved it. When he went down the old Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, he walked the way of the cross and went out to that hill of Calvary. Jesus proved to you and I the love of God. And I think the most wonderful and yet the most awful scripture in the Bible is the word of the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, where Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And you know, it really comes down to that bottom line, Pastor. Jesus loves me. This I know. There's enough in this book to satisfy your deepest quest for knowledge and philosophy. But when you're all alone with yourself and God, it's satisfying just to come right down to the simplicity of the fact, Jesus loves me. This I know. Ladies and gentlemen, it was not those spikes of iron that held Jesus to that old rugged cross. It was rather bonds of love for you that held him to the cross of Calvary. And I'm so glad to report tonight that the story of the gospel does not end at the cross. For not far away from the cross, there is a tomb. Just a few hundred feet from Golgotha, there is that place of the Savior's resurrection. Once a Muslim was talking to a Christian who was his friend, by the way. They were friends. And the Muslim began to say things like this. You know, I really feel sorry for you Christians. Why, Islam is a rich faith. In my lifetime, I expect to become a Hajj pilgrim. I will make pilgrimage to Mecca and to Medina. Think of it. I will stand one day by the very tomb of the great prophet Muhammad. And I really do feel sorry for you Christians. Why, you don't have anything to compare to that. All you've got really is that little old miserable empty tomb over there in Jerusalem. And the Christian replied with a smile and said, praise God. What do you mean by that? You can go to the tomb of Muhammad and know that he's there. But the tomb in Jerusalem is empty. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And he lives forever, hallelujah, with his saints to reign. If you want to know about miracles of life, the greatest miracle of all miracles is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Christ the first fruits. And after Christ, every man in his own order. And as he lives, one day we shall live. And when that last trumpet sounds, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're living in strange and changing times, but God is alive, and well. And his church is alive and thriving. And the gift of life is available to any person who desires to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or if you feel unsure of your standing with God, there is really no necessity for your staying in that unhappy and wretched condition. For the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in verse 9, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The scripture is very plain and clear. Anyone who will put faith in Jesus Christ and verbally confess that faith. The Bible says, with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with your mouth you make confession unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't add anything to the simplicity of God's plan. It isn't a position of your body. It isn't whether you're in church or at home. The simplicity of God's plan of salvation is simply this. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, and confess it verbally with your mouth, and thou shalt, very positive, you will be saved. Now, to help everyone here tonight who at this moment is ready to receive Jesus Christ into your heart as personal Savior and Lord, and to be of assistance to all those who wish to rededicate their lives to God, to help those who are here tonight and you feel unsure of your experience in Christ, let us all join our voices together, Christians and those who desire to become followers of Jesus. And let's together make a great verbal confession of our faith. And by this act, anyone here tonight who wishes to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you can do so by lifting up your voice and speaking these words of faith and power and authority. You will take your first step into the kingdom of God, and you will be saved. I'd like for you to bow your heads, and everyone repeat phrase by phrase after me. You Christians, speak it out good and loud to embolden all those about you who are endeavoring to accept Jesus Christ at this moment as their Savior. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the divine Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord.